All right, Acts chapter 6. I want to pick up tonight and just kind of reinforce a lesson that I preached last Sunday morning. I talked a little bit about, well, we preached on marriage, and one of the points on marriage, what the first point I preached on was having a conviction about marriage. And I'm not going to preach on marriage tonight, nor am I going to preach on that having a conviction about marriage, but I want to just simply preach about convictions tonight. I don't know about you, but I'm proud to be a Christian. Amen. Are you proud to be a Christian? I'm grateful to the Lord for what he did for me. The Bible speaks about not forgetting the pit from which we were dug and not forgetting that old lifestyle. The Apostle Paul never forgot what the grace of God brought him out from. And we referenced that this morning. And as you go through the book of Acts, and of course, Paul didn't write Acts. Luke wrote Acts. But you will find that when Paul would stand before these kings and these men, he would give his testimony and he would tell them, hey, this is what I was before Jesus Christ, and this is what I am now in Jesus Christ. And the spanning that bridge was always a bridge of gratitude. And he loved the Lord. I'm not afraid, and I want to challenge you tonight, to not be afraid to let our love for the Lord be visible. Be visible. I really believe that the church, and I use that corporately now, especially of God's people and of people that have been born again, the world ought to know that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that we love the Lord, and one of the things that tempers our actions and gives us direction, is in the area of conviction. Convictions. What does it mean to have conviction? Conviction is that standing, that steadfastness on the truth of God's word, that no matter what the tide is, or no matter what the public opinion is, or no matter what how I feel, I have anchored my soul and I have anchored my life upon God's word. I promise you, if we are going to be people of conviction, then we're going to be people open to persecution. And we're going to be people open to attack. And so I want to take Acts chapter 6 and a little bit of Acts chapter number 7 tonight. And I want to look at the life of Stephen. I love this man. If you like good people studies in the Bible, you will enjoy a study on Stephen. We're first introduced to Stephen in Acts chapter number 6. We're introduced to him as one of the seven that were chosen out to be deacons. You meet him in verse number 5. The Bible says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. What saying was that? Well, the saying that's in verse number 3. Look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We know that business was the business of service. And so they give that saying, and the multitude is pleased. That multitude is the disciples, and not just the 12, but other disciples now that have joined the ranks. And so you come to verse 5, and it says, and they chose Stephen. Along with Stephen, they chose Philip, Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and all those other guys, and I don't know how to say their names, so we'll just leave that part off. All of those men, but they all have a couple of things in common. If you come back to verse number 5, they're men full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. And so these are men that know what they believe. They're unashamed about what they believe. They're men that are living what they believe. They're men that what they believe has influenced their lives, and their testimony is renowned. They're not closet Christians. I tell you, he said men don't take a candle and put it under a what? Remember that, a bushel. When you light a light, you don't put it under a bushel so the light's concealed. We let that light free and we let that light spring forward. These men that were chosen, where the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ was not just within their home. It wasn't just within their church, but it permeated their community and their culture, and they were known as men full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And I really believe that we have those kind of people here in our church. I believe that we're not just closet Christians. I believe that we're witnessing out there. I know you are. I know we're inviting people. I know that people in our jobs know that we're believers. I know that people in our neighborhoods know that we love the Lord. And so I'm not accusing you of that. Tonight, I want to encourage you in your position and in your conviction. The Bible talks about God demanding faithfulness in his stewards. And so we ought to be men and women of conviction. And so I want to take that word conviction, and I want to talk to you a little bit about it. Let me encourage you first about it. Pastor, why is conviction so important? Well, let me say this. Conviction is much like practice. Did anybody in here play athletics when you were in high school? Do you remember? Come on, don't do this. Do we have any athletes? All right. Do we have any wannabe athlete? No, I'm just kidding about that. All right. They always told us to get out there and practice. Why do I got to practice? I hated practice. I like two things, scrimmage and the real game, but I did not want to do practice. But they would make me go out there and practice and practice and practice. And we used to say, practice makes perfect. And then somebody got the keen idea to say, well, that's not all true. Because what if you're practicing wrong? If you're practicing wrong, then does wrong practice make perfect? No, wrong practice doesn't make perfect. Wrong practice just leads you to be wrong. And so they came up with a saying, perfect practice now makes us perfect. I don't know where they got all that, but I remember them shouting that for me. But practice, it enables us to have perfection. It enables us and empowers us to be good at what we do. And so conviction is a lot like practice in the fact that it needs to be right. Right. Does an Islamic man who believes that he blows up a building and kills Christians and believes that he's going to be ushered into all that's going to be ushered in, does that man have conviction? Yeah, he does. The shame part is they're willing to die for their conviction. And here you measure that against the church. And I'm going to tell you something. A terrorist who blows himself up, he has conviction. You cannot deny that he has conviction. You cannot deny that he has courage. The problem is he has wrong conviction and wrong courage. Amen? All right? So they have conviction and it's wrong. We ought to have conviction, but we need to have right conviction. Right conviction is not my opinion. Right conviction is not church polity. Right conviction begins with God's word. Amen. Are you out there? Can somebody say amen? All right. So when I'm developing and learning and growing my conviction, every single thing that you have a conviction about ought to be tied to this book. Now, you can have preferences to some things, but conviction is linked to this book. Well, preacher, I just believe that. Well, that's a problem. If I just believe, I better have a source for what I believe. Well, this is my opinion. Sometimes I run into somebody and they'll say, well, this is how I see things, or it seems to me. And they have a strong opinion about that, maybe even a conviction about that. But proper conviction has to be linked to this book. Why, preacher, is right conviction so important? Well, let's look at Stephen and pick up with verse number 8 of chapter number 6. The Bible says, and Stephen, full of faith and, what's the word? Power did great wonders and miracles among the people. You see, Stephen had the power of God upon his life. And I want you to know something. Having a right conviction based on God's word will bring God's power to your life. Now, sometimes we look and say, well, you know, preacher, I it doesn't look like we're making headway. And it doesn't look, I took a stand and now my family won't speak to me. Or I took this stand and now my son doesn't want anything to do. Or I took this stand and it just didn't turn out the way I saw it to turn out. How those things turn out do not matter. What happens is I need God's power on my life. And Stephen was a man that had the power of God upon his life. And as you're going to find out later, he was a man of conviction. That verse number 8 says he was full of faith. All right, that full of faith is talking about conviction. What faith? The faith of God's word. And that faith and that conviction brought about power and authority so much that he did great wonders and miracles among the people. I'm going to tell you this. Normally, the person who does anything for God is somebody who has conviction on God's word. It's time that the church have conviction. You need to be encouraged to have a conviction, to stand for truth. Not only does it evoke power, but look at verse number 10, right? Conviction is irresistible. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Now, let's not get confused. That word resist is not the word received. It is the word, the fact is, they heard the preaching, they saw this man with conviction, this man had power on his life, and when he spoke, they knew it to be truth. Now, let me help you just a little bit. A lot of times in our witnessing or a lot of times in speaking for the Lord, we may take a position of truth. We may even state our position of truth, but we do not see an immediate response, an immediate submission by those people to receive the truth that we're speaking about. I want you to understand in verse number 10, truth, it may be rejected, but it cannot be ignored. You need to let truth work. If you're witnessing at work and you give somebody truth and they scoff at you, let the truth work. Some have to plant and then some have to do what? Water, and then God gives the increase. Just because I speak the truth doesn't mean that it's immediately going to be received. Sometimes it's got to work. These men saw this guy, Stephen. He's a man of conviction, full of power, and he began to speak, and they couldn't resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And it was powerful. Notice that it doesn't say they were not able to resist him. He is set apart. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. So God was on the man. The man had power. The man had authority. It was irresistible. Look at verse number 15. I'll tell you what else conviction does, right? Conviction reveals a godliness about us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Listen, if I place my belief upon God's word, and I submit to that, and I allow that to become part of my life and convicted about it and have conviction as to the truth of it, it begins to reveal God's power and reveal godliness upon me. And there will be a special anointing. There will be a special blessing upon you, and others will notice that. You ever had somebody just come up and say, begin to talk to you about spiritual things? Maybe God drew them to you, or maybe they saw something in your life. That's evidence that there's a heart that's convicted about righteousness. Let me tell you what else conviction will do. Go to chapter 7, look at verse number 54. In verse number 54, not only does it evoke the power of God, there is no power of God without God's word. There is no conviction without God's word. Right? Convictions are irresistible. People will notice them. They'll know the power. It reveals godliness. And then in verse number 54, it moves men to action. Look at verse 51. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Oh, preacher. That's not the response we were looking for. If they're going to gnash on me with teeth, I don't want to have conviction in my life. No. You see, a founding and a steadfastness on God's word brings God's power to my life. It brings irresistibility to the message. It reveals godliness. And then God uses me to move men to action. If I'm kind of a little bit wishy-washy, or if I'm kind of a little bit of a peacemaker, and I'm kind of a little bit of a play both sides, then there's not God's power upon my life. I want to give you a personal illustration. Sometimes your greatest strength can be your greatest weakness. I hope you know your strengths and weaknesses. Don't laugh. I'm going to be a little bit transparent with you, but if you laugh, I'm going to cut it off. All right? So don't do that. One of my strengths is in my personality, as I judge this, and please know the humbleness of my heart. One of my strengths of my personality is I'm a peacemaker. I have an ability to go into both camps. I have an ability to diffuse tense situations. Now, for some of you, your strength is to ignite tense situations. So, but sometimes my strength can become a weakness. For example, I'll meet somebody who has a strong opinion. They have a strong opinion about religion. Maybe they have a strong opinion about the world events. Maybe they have a strong opinion about God or the Bible. And in that strong opinion, they'll voice something that I know is not true. My nature, being the way it is and being wanting to be a peacemaker, sometimes if I'm not careful, I'll try to make peace with that statement and just let it go by, and I'll never address the error in that. Do you follow me? Answer, shake your head. See, and I go and I walk away and I'm like, God, I'm so ashamed of myself. God, I was, forgive me for being a coward. Forgive me for not doing that. Forgive me for not speaking up for truth. You see, conviction, believing that this book is God's word, submitting to it, knowing that it's the truth, brings power in our life. It makes the message irresistible. It reveals godliness, but it ought to move men to action. And so if I have conviction in God's word, when I hear error, I ought to be able to refute that from a godly position. And God's people said, amen. Not just back away. Most of the time, we back down from fierce attacks because we don't have conviction. We're not sure. Maybe they said something and we know it's in the Bible, but we're not exactly sure where to find it. Maybe I heard preacher say something about it. I'm not sure if that's Old Testament or New Testament. I know what I know, but I can't communicate it. And so here we have an open display of error, and here I am, God's man, or you are God's woman, at that point in time to say a word for Jesus Christ, but I don't, my life's not based on conviction, and I don't know God's word, and so then I retreat. And in my case is Tom Hunter, sometimes I just don't want the fight, and so I gotta wrestle against that. One of my strengths can become my weakness. Church, listen, I wanna encourage you to know what you believe and have a conviction about it. We need conviction. We need to know what we believe. Stop saying, I know it's in the Bible somewhere, and find it. Stop saying, well, let me do. We need to begin to be based on God's word. Stephen was a man filled with conviction, filled with the Holy Ghost, and that's where conviction comes from. And he had the power of God on him. His message was irresistible. He was revealing godliness to the world, and he moved men to action. All right, now, if I'm gonna have this conviction and I'm gonna take this stand for the Lord, be assured there'll be enemies. Go to chapter number 6 and look at verses 11 to 14. I'm gonna show you about Stephen, and hopefully the end here won't discourage you, but encourage you. Here are some enemies. Pick up with verse number 11. This is after they couldn't resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, they tricked men, deceived men, then are wicked men. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. That was a lie straight from the pit of hell. It was the truth. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us, which was a lie. He wasn't changing them, he was explaining them. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. All right, so here's Stephen. full of the Holy Ghost, a man of conviction, a man with power. And so the enemies to that catch him, they bring him to the council, and they threaten him, and they accuse him, look at verse number 13, with false witnesses, and they're lying against him, and he is on the hot seat. Now, we may not be on this kind of hot seat, but you and I get put on the hot seat all the time. What would be a hot seat? Well, for us, most of the time, hot seat is public humiliation. Most of the time, for God's people, it's at work where somebody will say something and we think, oh, that's not right. But if I say something about the Lord, they're going to make so much fun about me. Who was I talking to? I was talking to a lady. What's that lady's name? I was talking to her today in Sunday school, and she was talking about how they were talking about Amendment 2 at work. And she said, Pastor, I was so nervous and I was so afraid. She said, but I finally stood up and told them they were all wrong and that I remembered what you said. It was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And that's all she remembered. And so she said, when I told them that, the whole place stopped and they looked at me and they said, we're so sorry. We're so sorry. You're right. She said, but I was scared to death and to come out with that. If we're going to be men and women of conviction, there will be enemies. There will be hot seats. But at that moment, what are you going to do? What have you done? I'll never forget. I was sitting in a car wash place one time. And we were sitting in a, I don't know, maybe there were 10 of us sitting in a circle. And in those car wash places, they have those little tiny rooms. And the waiting room, I mean, you're like this. You don't want to move because you don't want to offend anybody. And everybody can hear your conversation. Well, this one guy walks in. And the first thing he does is he walks into the front of that, in the middle of that circle. And he says, I want everyone here to know that I love the Lord Jesus and you need Jesus Christ. Praise God. Okay, now I was a 21-year-old punk kid just becoming a youth pastor. I'm sitting there and he began to make this big scene and people began to get aggravated. And I'm going to tell myself a little bit. I got embarrassed. I didn't know what to do. So I just sat there. I didn't say praise God, which I should have done. I didn't stand up and say, that's right. And I've received the Lord Jesus and hallelujah. I just was pummeled. I remember being pummeled, sitting there in a chair thinking, this guy's a nut. Thank you, Lord, for bringing him in here to embarrass me into death. All right? But I guarantee you, I'm not the only one to face situations like that. I guarantee you, we sit out there sometimes and there's an opportunity and there's an opportunity to say a word for the Lord and we get so embarrassed or so afraid. But God, if we could spend time with God and we could learn to become men and women of conviction, we would know that there will be enemies. And when we get in those places, what are you going to do? Pick up with chapter number 7. Look at verse number 1. Here's Stephen sitting on that hot seat. They are ready to destroy this guy. I mean, they have accused him of a blasphemy. I mean, the seat could not be any hotter. Until verse number 1 of chapter number 7. Then said the high priest, is this true? Is this true? Now, this is a bold face-to-face confrontation. And Stephen goes and he said, and that's Stephen, verse number 2. Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father. And if you begin to trace that, he preached them boys a fire straight, preached them a message with God's fire all over it. What are you trying to tell us, preacher? If we're going to be, I'm encouraging you to have conviction. If you're going to have conviction, there are going to be enemies. There's going to be wicked men. They are going to stir people up. They are going to try to destroy us. They are going to try to accuse us. What are you going to do when you're on the hot seat? He said, what are you going to do when they come for you, right? That's a good song. All right, now, an example of conviction. Acts chapter 7, let me show you. Here's what Stephen did. Stephen preached these guys a message. Pastor, are you asking us to be radical? No. Are you asking us to be different? No. I'm asking us to understand that we're to be salt and light. I'm asking us to be men and women of conviction and know what we believe. Pick up with verse number 54, and I want to show you how Stephen did, and we'll be done. In verse number 54, he's just finished preaching them this message. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. The power of God was all over this guy. I mean, the message just slit them and cut them. And instead of repenting on it, they gnashed on him with their teeth. I mean, they went insane. Verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God in Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." That boy had a vision of Jesus Christ. I would to God we'd get an understanding of Jesus Christ today. Listen, you need to get a good vision of him dying for my sin, resurrecting for my life, saving me from hell, cleansing me, and birthing me into the kingdom of God. Stephen said, "I see him. I see him standing there." Look how they respond to that in verse 57. "Then they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears." That means they covered their ears and they go insane and ran upon him with one accord. Here's that one guy seated before the council. They plug their ears, they run upon him and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, a man full of the Holy Ghost, a man full of conviction, a man with God's power on him, a man that was willing to give his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. And the Bible says, and when he had said this, he fell asleep. They killed him there. They killed him there. Pastor, what possible good could that do? See, if Stephen would have just been a little bit tolerant, if Stephen would have just not maybe been so sharp, if he just wouldn't have said that he saw the Lord Jesus, I mean, if he wouldn't have used the word born again, if he just wouldn't have mentioned sin, if he just wouldn't have been a little bit confrontational, then maybe this wouldn't have happened. Let me tell you something. The death of Stephen by no means was defeat. It was one of the greatest victories that was ever accomplished in the Bible. What do you mean, preacher? Okay, well, let's go. Look at chapter 8, verse number 1. "And Saul was consenting unto his death." Whose death? Come on, we're almost done. Whose death? Stephen. Saul. Who is Saul later in the Bible? Paul. All right, so Saul, who was at the stoning of Stephen there in verse number 58, is consenting unto his death. Okay, now pick up chapter number 9, verse number 1. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." And if you kept reading that chapter, you would find that Saul in chapter number 9 comes to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. One of the great pricks. Let me show you that. Look at verse number 5 of chapter number 9. The Bible says, "And he," that Saul, "said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now, if your Bible says pricks, lift your hand for me. Let me see so I know how many Bibles we have. Okay, good. All right. That word pricks was an ox goad. It was the way that they goaded the oxen on the right path, and they would prick them. And if the ox would go left and they wanted to go right, they would prick him. And Jesus said to Stephen, or to Saul, "Saul, I've been pricking you to the gospel of Jesus. I've been pricking you to myself. And you're fighting me, Stephen, or Saul, and you're fighting me, and yet I'm still goading you and drawing you and bringing you and gracious to you." And one of the pricks that God used for Saul was the death of Stephen, a man full of conviction. You see, you never know what you taking a stand for Jesus Christ, how that is going to be used in the life of somebody coming to know the Lord. Amen or oh me. Amen. So those times that we have opportunity to stand for Christ and to say a word, those times that we shriek from that and willow away from that are times where somebody probably needs to know the Lord and God's wanting to use us. But we need to be men and women of conviction. I encourage you to know your word, and it brings God's power and it moves men to action. There'll be enemies, but there will be great blessings. Now, preacher, does that mean we're going to be fanatical? Are you asking us to be fanatical? Well, let me give you my last thought. Pick up with verse number 60 of chapter number 6, just so you can understand the Bible's heart. How many would think that Stephen is fanatical? How many think that Stephen, if he was to come in today's culture of Christianity, would be called right-winged? How many think he'd be called, what do they call that, fundamental? I think they would look at him and say, I could just see him interviewing on TV. This is Stephen, and you know that guy's, he's hate crimes, and there's nothing in his heart, and he's just hard, and he doesn't care about anybody. He doesn't care about society. That man is a fanatic. He's way out there. Well, let's just see what the Bible says about him. Look at verse number 60, all right? And he kneeled down, and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, kill every one of these guys and may none of them know Jesus Christ. Is that what your Bible says, yes or no? No. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. The man was full of compassion. Now get this, conviction does not mean that we do not have compassion. I'm gonna say that again. Conviction does not mean that we do not have compassion. My friend, if you have biblical conviction, you have compassion for lost people. And we're so afraid to speak what we believe. We're so afraid to say, that's wrong. We're so afraid to take a stand on the Bible and say, I know the truth. And we get so afraid that we're going to be labeled right-winged, or we're going to be labeled this. But my friend, we know our heart. We know that we love lost people. We want them to come to know Jesus Christ. And so when I get placed in that position, God help me to be a voice for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And God's people said, all right, let's go home. Shall we do that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I need this message. The people need this message. We are reaping what we have sowed. The church has sowed closet Christianity. Not maybe Plantation Baptist Church. Pastor Lehman didn't let them do that. But the church across the land has sown closet Christianity. We've let them drive us back within our four walls, and if we dare take a Bible to work or to school, then they about have a conniption fit. And so God, we've been so closet that we've allowed them to define us. We allowed the world to say things about us. If somebody would just stand up, filled with the power of God. I don't know where everybody works or where they'll go tomorrow or what schools they'll be involved in, but if somebody would just live what we believe and have conviction and have compassion and just stand for truth and walk with the Lord, then God, you'd use us to the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, I pray for everyone here tonight, tomorrow, that we would stand for righteousness. We'd not be afraid. We'd have conviction. The power of God would be upon us. There'll be enemies. There'll be enemies. But oh, man. I didn't get time to tell the people, but could you imagine Stephen at the judgment seat of Christ? Stephen would be like that man that won D.L. Moody to the Lord. See, Stephen was used in leading Saul to Christ. And every single person that has come to know Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, Stephen had a part in. And God, one day when we get up there to the judgment seat of Christ, we may leave this world a little bit battered and bruised, but the songwriter knew what he was talking about when he said, when we see Jesus, it will be worth it all. But God, in order to have conviction, we got to be in your word. Help us. I pray that we would take this challenge. Thank you for my church. God, my church is a member. I love my church. Keep us safe as we go home. Use us for your glory and bring us back, I pray, on Wednesday night. In Jesus' name, amen.